Very beautiful. Take your Bible tonight, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20. And those of you that are watching online, if you don't have a Bible and need one, we would love to send you one. Send us a message through the messenger system, not through the chat box, but through the messenger system with your mailing address, and we'll send you one free of charge tomorrow. Your name will not be put on a mailing list. You will not be asked for money. We just want to give you a Bible. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that after the second coming of Christ, Satan will be bound for a season, for 1,000 years. Christ will set up his millennial reign, and at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed temporarily, and he will lead a final revolution in an attempt to overthrow Christ. Of course, he's not going to win, and he'll fail miserably, and he will be cast into the final hell, which is called the lake of fire, and he'll be imprisoned there forever. And we read that in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are at the time of this writing, chapter 19, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now tonight I want us to focus on a most serious subject. In fact, it's the most serious thing we can give our minds to, and that is our personal accountability to God. In verse 11 through 15, we have a terrible, indescribably horrible section of Scripture, and that deals with the final judgment of all the lost of all the ages. Let's begin reading in verse 11 and down through verse 14. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place or no room for them. And I saw the dead, talking about the lost dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, in the lake of fire, first went the Antichrist at the beginning of the millennium. The second that went in with him, the false prophet, he's there. Satan is now at the end of the 1,000 years cast in there. And now finally we're going to look at all those who died without faith in Christ will be judged and cast into that same place that was never designed for them. Notice again the word great in verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, why is it called great? Well, it's called great because those who will stand before the throne of God Almighty will have rejected a great salvation. Salvation is a great thing. I mean, it's just, you know, we talk about the Great Depression, and those of my family that grew up in the Depression said it wasn't all that great, in the sense that fabulous. It was terrible. It was absolutely horrible. I talked with my grandmother one time about what was that like, and she said, well, for example, we didn't have money for shoes. We saved up for a year to buy our kids shoes to go to school in, and they got one pair a year. Well, how did they last? You know, because kids not only outgrow things, they wear kids are hard on things. Did you know that? And they tear things up. And she said, well, they had to learn to take care of stuff, and we would hand them down. So an older kid would outgrow their shoes or their clothes, and that would be passed down to a sibling, which is, you know, smaller, or a cousin or neighbor, you know, someone that needed them. They didn't waste anything. Well, what about grown-up shoes? Well, we got them when we could. Not very often. She said, your grandpa, when we were kids, or actually young adults during the Depression, he said he would wear the soles of his work boots out, the leather soles, and he would take a piece of cardboard and cut it and put it in there, you know, just to kind of give him something besides, you know, his skin, because then, you know, they wear the socks out too. And they repaired their socks, by the way. They didn't just throw them away. They repaired them. They had patches on their clothes. They didn't waste any food. Nothing was wasted. All of the hog, for example, was slaughtered, and you know, things were all things that you and I would go, I don't really know if I want to eat that. They took the brains of the hogs and made what's called head cheese. They take the whole head and they'd soak it in salt water, brine, and they would take all the meat that came, you know, falling off of it, and they would make what's called head cheese out of that. It is disgusting stuff. But they ate it. And if you like it, God bless you. I don't like that stuff at all. They ate things that, you know, you and I just wouldn't think that people would eat. Chitlins. Y'all know what chitlins are? Chitlins are hog intestines that have been hopefully cleaned and cut up and cooked. And our Mexican friends eat what's called menudo, which is a soup very similar. But listen, when you don't have any money, you can't afford to be picky. And so kids, be grateful that you live when you live. And it was great because it was so terrible. The judgment seat there before God, the great white throne, pardon me, the great white throne will be great because salvation is so wonderful and will have been rejected by so many. Therefore, these folks will find themselves raised from the dead. Their bodies won't be glorified like ours will at the resurrection, but their bodies will be raised from the dead, and they'll be reunited with their soul, their spirit. They'll stand before God Almighty at the great white throne. And it's great because not only it refers to a great salvation that's been rejected, but because God is great. He is all-powerful. And it's white because it refers to the fact that it is a throne of purity and righteousness. And it's, of course, his throne because God is the sovereign of the universe. That means he runs everything. Now, this judgment will be totally fair. It'll be totally righteous. No one will be able to say, well, this just isn't fair. And we'll see why in just a moment. Over in John chapter 5, verse 22, it says Jesus will be the judge. Notice in verse 11 again, and it says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Then you cross-reference that with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, which says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt or pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein that are therein shall be burned up. So, with the earth now gone and completely removed, there will be no place for people, the lost, to hide. Christ will be seated at his throne, and heaven and earth will withdraw. They're not going to be annihilated. They'll withdraw, and every semblance of sin will be removed by the purification flame. Notice again verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And that word small refers to the poor and weak, and the word great here refers to the rich and powerful. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, death and hell are references to places that I need to explain. When a person is saved and they die, their soul goes immediately to be with Jesus in heaven. And doesn't matter where Jesus is, that's heaven. Now, Christ is coming back, not soon, not for us, but with us. He'll come for us at the rapture. He'll come back with us at the second coming, and we'll be with Jesus forever. And again, wherever he is, that's heaven. Now, the lost, when they die, their soul does not go to the final lake of fire, hell. It goes to a temporary place. The Jews called it Gehenna. It's also called Hades in the New Testament. In other words, it's a temporary holding place, but it is a place. They're not just floating around in limbo somewhere. Y'all got that? Just keep that in mind. The body goes to the earth or the sea when the lost man dies. His spirit is sent to Hades, the temporary place of torment where the spirit of the lost are held, waiting this judgment we're talking about tonight. And by the way, that is a real, as I said, a real place. And even though the Bible teaches that hell is real, did you know that most modern theologians and preachers do not believe that? Most modern preachers and most denominations and most modern theologians, they don't believe that hell is a real place. Well, I just don't think that God, who loves us, would send us to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send you to hell if you reject Christ. That's where you go, and that's your choice. Now, listen, one day the bodies of the lost dead will be resurrected, not glorified. Their spirits will be taken from the grave, from Hades, from hell, and they will be reunified. They will be spiritually and bodily brought before the throne of God at the great white throne. And notice what will happen to them. Verse 12. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, this is the lost dead, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, that singular book is the book of life. And if you look at that, go, well, why is that there? If these other books are there, why is the book of life there? You ready? The book of life is there to prove to anyone who might dare to dispute their fate by recounting all of their so-called good deeds, that their names used to be written in the book of life, but have been blotted out. They have been erased. The Bible says, whosoever's name was found not written. And the connotation is that it was there and it's been removed. You see, no one goes to hell for being bad, and no one goes to heaven for being good. If it were up to us, we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't make it. And heaven or hell, where you end up in heaven or hell, depends on what you do in this life. This judgment is not to see whether they made it or not. Don't think that hell is only for the reprobates or the murderers or evil people or child murderers or child molesters or the Saddam Hussein types or the Hitlers or the Pol Pots and the Mao Zedongs or the Joseph Stalins and all the rest. Hell will be teeming with good, so-called good people who died without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, untold multitudes of them will be church members, professing Christians who never possessed eternal life. Keep your finger in Revelation 20. Back up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking. You say, I don't believe that. I think all church members are going to go to heaven when they die. No, they're not. Jesus said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is the will of God the Father? That you accept Christ as your Savior. Amen? That's, y'all awake? The will of God is for everybody to be saved. But you don't get salvation by osmosis. You don't get it by someone else doing it for you. You have to accept Christ yourself. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, unto me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of the Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not I knew you once, and I don't know you anymore. Not I knew you once and I lost you, but you were never saved. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Over in Matthew 25, on our way back to Revelation, verse 31, says, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now that brings us back to Revelation 20. That's what's going to happen. He's going to sit on the throne. And Revelation 21:8, by the way, lists those who will go into the lake of fire. And it includes all unbelievers. Look at verse 13 of Revelation 21. I think I gave you the wrong verse. Put my glasses back on. 8, not 13. Yeah, but the fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, that's the fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the purpose of the great white throne judgment will not be to determine the eternal destiny of these folks standing there. We decide that in this life. I was checking this afternoon. This morning I mentioned J. Harold Smith talking about a fellow that he tried to win to Jesus when he was pastor at First Baptist Fort Smith, and I got one small fact wrong, and it was when this young man at the end of the morning service, Dr. Smith, the pastor, went up to try to win him to Jesus. God just said, Pastor, this guy needs Jesus now. And he had an uncanny ability to know those things. And he begged him, and the guy says, not now, not now, leave me alone. I've got stuff to do, but I'll come back tonight and I'll get saved. And he said, no, now, the Bible, he quoted in the verses, now is the time. Don't wait. Don't put it off. And the fellow says, don't bother me, preacher. I'll be back tonight and I'll get saved tonight. About 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the phone rang, and they said, you need to come down to, I believe it was the funeral home, not the mortuary, either way, it's the same thing, and identify a body. And he got down there, and I said that they found there were two things there for him to look at. The only thing, I was mistaken, the only thing that was there was a headless body. The head was missing. He'd got into a race with another guy in their sports cars on Mount Magazine, if you know where that is, and he'd made a mistake, and off the side of the mountain he went. The windshield decapitated him, and his head went down into the valley. And they had to bring soldiers from Fort Chaffee to go down holding each other's hand because it's so steep to try to get down and recover the head. And he said, this is the same guy that promised me that tonight he would come in the service like we're having tonight. And most churches don't, but we do. And they're going to have an invitation, which we're going to have tonight. And a lot of preachers don't even want to have those. And the result was he didn't make it. He made his decision when he said no up in that balcony, and it was one time too many. He crossed what J. Harold called God's deadline. That's it. Now, the purpose, again, of this judgment, therefore, is not to decide what happens to you after you die. The books and the records of every thought, every word, and every deed of every lost person will be opened. And they will determine the degree of punishment in hell. It is the converse of what will happen at the great white throne, at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be. We will be judged according to every thought, word, or deed, whether it's done under the Spirit's control. And what's done under the Spirit's control will be rewarded, and we'll give those rewards to Jesus as a thank you gift for loving us enough to die for us. These rewards will not be rewards. They will be degrees of punishment for their works. Verse 14. And death, that's Gehenna, and hell, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, who's going to be there? Again, verse 8 of chapter 21. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You may not strike out on any of the first part, but everyone's told a lie, have they not? Doesn't the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not bear false witness? That's right. You see, everything that God says is sin is summarized in the Ten Commandments. A few of them are, honor thy father and mother. Everybody struck out on that one at one point or another. Don't tell lies. Everybody struck out on that one at one point or another. Don't covet. Desire something that belongs to someone else that's not God's will for you to have. We've all done that. Paul the Apostle, when he was lost, his problem was covetousness. It wasn't an attempt to live for Jesus. He kept failing. He coveted things. He wanted power and fame and all the rest. So it doesn't take long. You don't have to make it go very far to strike out on one of the Ten Commandments. And the problem is, if you violate any one of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says it is though you have violated all of them and are guilty of all. And the Bible says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad there's a but there? But the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. He says, all these folks that do all these terrible things, well, that's not me, and all liars, oh dear, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, the Christian is born physically alive and spiritually dead, just like everybody else. But when you get saved, you're born again. So you're born twice. And if Jesus doesn't come for us in the rapture, we die once, never to die again. The lost man is born physically alive and spiritually dead. And he dies in that condition. Now he's been born once, died once, and here he'll die again. So you can either be born twice, die once, or born once, die twice. Pick one. That's what we have to do in this life. I don't know all that's going to go on there at that great white throne. I think it's going to be terrible. You see, everyone will be standing before the Lord. I think the way my mind says, here's how it's going to go. God's going to say, okay, next, and the next one will come up, and on a big video screen, everyone will see the books of their works opened up. All the good they ever did, all the bad they ever did, all the good things they thought or said or didn't think or say, and all of them will be put over here on one side of an old-timey scale. This is, kids, where they have a post in the middle, post across the top, and two drops off of each end, and all of the goodness that you have, or that person has, we put there to see if it matches or outweighs the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have to be as good as Jesus to earn your way to heaven. And folks, I got news for you. Nobody is even as good as Jesus, much less better than Jesus. And so they will be weighed in the balances and found coming up short. I do know that's going to happen. And some are going to say, now, wait a minute. I did thus and so. I bought this for the church. I did this for the building program or whatever. Doesn't matter. What you did with Jesus is what's important. I don't know everything else that's going to happen there. And I'll never know. You know why? I ain't going to be there. And if you know Jesus, you won't be there. And all we'll know is what we read here, because we won't have to be there. If you have placed your faith in Christ and his substitutionary work for your sins and your sin debt on the cross, this is something we'll just have to read about, because we'll not have to participate in it. We don't have to live through it, just like we don't have to live through the tribulation. You know, God is going to spare us from what he does when he judges this lost earth, just like he'll spare us from the judgment at the great white throne. He'll spare us from the judgment of the earth during the tribulation. That's all pictured, by the way, with what God did for Noah. Noah and his family were spared by the ark, which pictures salvation in Christ. And you got to be in the ark, or you don't get saved from the flood. And if you're talking about salvation, you got to be in Jesus in order to escape this judgment. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, I want us to sing a hymn of invitation, hymn of appeal, and invite you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, to come and receive him as Savior. Maybe you tonight are watching and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I want you to send me a message through that messenger box there, and I will get with you after the service is over, and I will help you to know how to get saved. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, a hymn of appeal, and we're going to invite you to come. I'll start you out, meet you here, and you come. Maybe you need someone to pray for your sickness or your health or whatever you need. Maybe you need to come and kneel and pray on your own to unite with our church, whatever God would have you do. But most importantly, do you know Christ as Savior? If you don't, now is the time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you that you're not willing that any should perish, that any should have to stand before the great white throne, but that you are wanting everyone to know Christ as Savior so that we won't have to go through that judgment. I pray, Lord, if there be one here or watching tonight that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that you'll speak to them and draw them that they might be saved. This is my earnest prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to turn to 540.